In this series, we've been talking about the covenant community. Covenants are very important. The whole Bible is a covenantal book. Covenants are what regulate relationships within the community of faith. Relationships deal fundamentally with how we respond. How we respond to God. How we respond to one another. Today, we'll be looking at the church's most important relationship. Our relationship with God. Nothing is more valuable to the believer than their relationship with God, their koinonia with God. If the life of Jesus Christ is the defining characteristic for the church, and fellowship, that is the koinonia, is the essential expression within the church, we would do well to understand the importance of the church's fellowship with God. This morning we're going to look at three ways to deepen our fellowship, our koinonia with God. Turn with me to 1 John as we've been working through 1 John chapter 1. We've been talking about koinonia. Last week we looked at what koinonia means for the church. That is, koinonia means the sharing of something that is common with all the members of the church community. Koinonia is often translated as fellowship, sharing, communion, participation, or partnership. Koinonia with God in the church means that we share this in common, the life of Christ. The life of Christ is our koinonia. It is our fellowship. It's what we all share in common. It's what defines the church. In the New Testament covenant community, we all share in common the life of Jesus Christ. We have koinonia with one another because we share in the life of Christ together. 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. We have koinonia with one another. And as we have that fellowship, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And we're looking at what happens to destroy that fellowship is lies. If we don't confess our sins, if we stop walking in the light and start walking in darkness, it breaks down that koinonia, that fellowship with God and with one another. Today I want to focus on the source of that koinonia is God himself. 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our koinonia, our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our fellowship is with God. We share in the life that God has for us, the very life of God, so that we can have a true and authentic relationship with God. Will you come to God by believing the gospel, by believing the message that has been proclaimed, as 1 John 1:3, that which we have seen and heard, it's a message heard, it's the gospel proclaimed. The gospel proclaimed, the gospel believed. Those who believe enter into this koinonia with God and with his body. So let me ask you, what does it mean to have fellowship with God? The first way to answer that question is to share in the life that God has for you. It means that you, who believe in the gospel, have been given life, the very life of God. 1 John 5:11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So Scripture is very clear. There's light and there's darkness. There's life and there's death. There's good and there's evil. Those who have life have righteousness, have God. Those who refuse the gospel are in darkness. They're outside of the covenant. They do not have koinonia with God. They do not have koinonia with the church, with one another. They are outside of the covenants of God. They are outside of his promises. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. John 10:27-30. Essential characteristic there, Jesus gives his sheep life. And they follow him in the life that he has given to them. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 14:6. And perhaps one of the most pivotal passages defining what life is all about is John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So as we peruse John's gospel, as we consider what life is all about, eternal life stands in contrast to eternal death. Eternal life means you are forgiven. Eternal life means you are his chosen ones, his sheep. Eternal life means that you actually know God. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. It's an authentic relationship based on knowledge. Knowledge. When you think about your relationship with your wife, with your friends, with your spouse, with your children, all relationships are based on knowledge. They are based on knowledge, the knowledge of the person. And so we ask each other, what are you doing today? How are you feeling today? What are you up to? How are you doing? And as we have fellowship, we're going to share knowledge. Well, this is what happened this week. This is what I'm anticipating. This is the trial I'm going through. This is what I'm feeling. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm doing. Relationships are based on knowledge. And if you don't have the knowledge of someone, you can't really say that you know the person, can you? Now, knowledge alone doesn't mean you know them. But every relationship has an essential component, and that's knowledge. As you get to know someone, you are building a relationship with them. We use the word know and knowledge like that all the time. I don't know you, I know you. And so think about this. This is eternal life, that they may know you. What God has given to us is everything we need to know him in its most basic and essential characteristic. We can know who God is because he's revealed himself to us with knowledge, with truth. This is who I am. We can know his character. We can know what he's thinking. We can know what he's doing. He's given us propositional revelation. Propositional revelation means words. He has spoken words to us. The knowledge of God. He's given us his word so that we can know him for who he is in truth. We have the word of God. We have his revelation. And this stands in contrast to every other religion and every other philosophy about God. They all gunk up at some level this Bible. They all mess up at some level that we really can't trust the word of God to give us accurate information about who God is. But for those who are his sheep, to those who have a relationship, to those who are in a covenant, remember, covenants are written down so they're clear, so that we can know what that relationship entails, what is required, what regulates the relationship is that covenant. And it's written down in clear ink for us, words, propositional revelation, so that we can know God for who he is in truth. He is love. He is good. He is creator. He is sustainer. He sent his son, the greatest revelation, Jesus Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus told Philip. They saw him. They ate with him. They spoke with him. And they wrote down what he did and what he said. We can know God. We can know him. We have knowledge of him. And this is the most important aspect of a relationship, is that we can actually know God. Now, this is very important as we talk about a relationship with God, because a relationship with God is based on two fundamental truths. One is knowledge. The other is life. Knowledge and life. And how do they come together is this. If you separate these two, you you'll be lost. You have dead orthodoxy, right? If you have all the theology but no life, you have all the theology but no spirit, that's dead orthodoxy. There's many people that are in hell that know the Bible, that have memorized great portions of Scripture, that maybe even know their catechism, but they don't believe it. They don't have life in it. So it's not knowledge alone. On the other hand, there's those who have great spirit. Great spirit. Great spiritual energy. Great spiritual experiences. But they have no knowledge. And they say things and they do things and they're led astray into ignorance and foolishness, things that are contrary to the revealed will of God. This has always been the battle within Christianity, and it still is today, between liberalism and orthodoxy and neo-orthodoxy and all these splinter groups. This is what gets down to the heart of it. It was the battle in Jesus' day. Remember the woman at the well. How should we worship? She asked Jesus. And Jesus said to her, you worship what you do not know. Ignorance. We worship, we know what we worship for salvation of the Jews. So they worshiped in ignorance. The Jews had knowledge, but Jesus says this, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Spirit. Spirit is the work that God does. Spirit is the work that he does in giving life. Truth. Truth is what has been revealed in Scripture. Truth is the propositional revelation of God. Spirit and truth. Spirit is what God does in sending his Spirit. Truth is what we have been given, and we have the responsibility to believe. Spirit and truth. Eternal life is given by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, who gives dead people life to believe the truth. The means by which he calls them is the seed of the Word of God, the truth. Consider these scriptures. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born again. How do we get this life? This is very important, church. Very important for us to know how we get this life. Because if we're to continue in this life, if we're going to walk in the life, we're going to walk in koinonia with God, a relationship with God, we have to know where this life came from in the first place. Born again. Nicodemus is scratching his head, right? How do we be born again? What does that mean, right? How many here were born once? Raise your hand if you were born once. Most people. Good. Now, try to do that again. And even Jesus ups it. He says, you know, it actually can be translated born from above. Okay. So it's not just born again. We at least kind of get a natural understanding of that, right? Natural understanding of the way that works. How about this? Try this one on. Okay, born from above. Nicodemus says, I don't know. Jesus says this, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. Wind is the analogy he uses. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is his revelation. Born of the Spirit. So he connects wind and the Spirit, which is the breath of God, the nous of God. It's the Greek and the Hebrew connect wind and spirit together, the words. So they're connected thematically in that way. And Jesus also connects the rebirth and the work of the Spirit together. He connects these together. And he connects them in the giving of life, regeneration, rebirth, born from above. It is the Spirit who blows like the wind. Can anyone control the wind? Can anyone see the wind? Can anyone understand how the wind blows? No, but we can see the effects, can't we? Whoosh, right? When those monsoons blow through here, right? And that big wall of dust comes, and you see it coming. You're like, right? You can just see it coming. It's like, guys, batten down the hatches, right? Bring the stuff in. It's coming, and all that wind comes. And then, like, five drops of mud hit your car, right? Boom. Five. Not much rain. Maybe five. I never saw it rain mud until I came here. It's like, it actually rains mud here. I digress. The power of wind can be seen in the effect. So is everyone. Look what he says, John 3:8, who is born of the Spirit. The giving of life is the great work of God. This is the great work of God, giving life. John 6:63, Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Again, Jesus connects the spirit and life, and he connects the word of God and life, the spirit and life, and scripture and life. There's something to this. Spirit and truth, the word of God and truth. There's a close connection. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So the word of God is called the seed. Now, we can't explain this any more than what the scripture says. I can't explain it any more than I take a seed and I put it in my garden. And I water it. And I watch. And I looked in my garden this morning. Guess what's coming up? Man, all this warm weather is perfect germination. Germination times. My wife's so hot. Like, yeah, but I'm getting all these more seeds germinating. I have enough lettuce, I think, to feed everybody at this point. I just keep planting lettuce until I can't plant it anymore. And now it's all come up. And now it's like, I have a lot of lettuce. So if anyone needs lettuce or greens or strong greens, let me know. But and they just pop up. Who can explain that? No, how does that happen? It's amazing, right? It is amazing. So it is who everyone who is born again. The seed is the word of God. The spirit is the active agent who brings that life. He imparts life. He uses the word of God and causes those to be born again. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. So we see in Scripture, the Spirit gives life. The Spirit uses the Word of God to create faith in the hearts of those, and they believe and they come to life, chosen by the Father to receive the life of the Son, regenerated by the Spirit. They receive the life of God. Having received life now, they actually have koinonia with God. Those who are born again actually have a shared life with God. God has given them life through his Spirit, by his word, and they actually are born again, and they actually have a true relationship with God. God gives them his Spirit, received by faith, and they have a koinonia. They share in that fellowship, that life, which is a spiritual component and an intellectual component. They're born again. And when they have fellowship with God, they instantaneously have fellowship with other believers who actually have been born again as well. That's why when you meet someone, you're like, hey, are you a believer? Well, yes, I am. Right? You just have that sense. It's a spiritual sense. And then you talk a little bit, and you have some knowledge there that you share. You actually are sharing life together. So you put that together in the church, and it's powerful. This is the distinguishing characteristic of the church. As we have koinonia with God, 1 John 1, we have koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. As we get out of step within the light, because we sin, we have to keep confessing that sin, because light always penetrates to the core of our pride and undoes that pride, so that we can humble ourselves and keep walking in the fellowship with God and in the fellowship with one another. Very important that we understand this. How does the church receive this koinonia with God? That's going to be a most important question. It's good for us to remember this. Because the way you answer that question is key to this one. How do you deepen your fellowship with God? How many here want to say, I want to deepen my fellowship with God? Good, most of you. Good. Yes, I want to deepen my fellowship with God. Well, let's think. How did I get that fellowship in the first place? Part of it is a miracle, the grace of God. Part of it is the way we received it. And the reason it's so important, as Paul said in Colossians 2:6, as you therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. That's a pretty important passage. As you receive the Lord, so walk in him. What does that verse tell you? The same way in which you received him in the first place is the same way in which you walk out the life that he's given you. That's the same way that you walk out the life of Christ in you. It's the same thing. It's the same. It's not different. So we got to be talking about the gospel all the time. As you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him, verse 7, rooted and built up in him and are established in the faith as you have been taught. This is a key question because the way the church receives koinonia is also the same way the church is called to keep koinonia. This was Paul's point to the church of Colossae. This was Paul's point to the church at Galatia. Galatians 3:1. He's correcting the church in Galatia because they forgot this. And they went off into legalism. Oh, foolish Galatians, Colossians 3:1. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Now he asks two questions. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Is that how you received the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by working the law? And that's code word for legalism, trying to be justified by working the law. Is that how you got saved? Is that how the Spirit came to you? Through the works of the law? And then he asks another question. Or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? Spirit and truth. When they came together in your life, what happened? Did you get saved because you worked real hard? Or did you get saved because you believed? And that's his whole point of the book of Galatians. We are saved by grace through faith alone. It is by faith and faith alone. We have been given life, the life of God, totally by grace. And we received this grace totally by what? Totally by faith. Now we need to remember that. Because if we received it that in that way, then that's the way that we also are to walk out the implications of this faith. So, what is faith? It's a fair question to ask right now, isn't it? What is faith? We know truth is the Word of God, propositional revelation. What is faith? What is faith? Well, faith is a trust. It's a confidence. It's an acceptance of God and his word. It's an acceptance of the revelation that God has given. Faith is believing the word of God. Faith is believing the propositional revelation. This is the result of the Holy Spirit giving faith to an unbeliever. Now, I want to emphasize how important that definition of faith is, because there's a lot of ways in which that simple definition of faith gets hijacked in your brain. So I want to impress this upon you. At its core, faith believes the knowledge of God's word. I was talking to a girl a little while ago, and I asked her a few questions about about her life, and she claimed to be a Christian. She said, I'm not a very good Christian. Why aren't you a very good Christian? Well, she's living in sin. She's living with a guy. But she says, but I still believe. I still believe the Bible. I still believe that God is true. I believe it. I just don't follow it. I said, well, you don't really believe it. And she didn't like that. I said, what do you mean I don't believe it? She says, I do believe it. I said, you don't believe it, because if you had faith, you would repent of your sins and turn and follow the truth. I said, are you willing to repent of your sin and turn and follow the truth? She's like, not so fast. And I said, well, it's because you don't believe it. And I talked to her for about, 45 minutes. I had to duck and dodge. But my point was, you do what you believe. And then I walked her through the scriptures, and at the end of our conversation, she says, I don't believe that. So we think we believe. We act like we don't. And the reason we act like we don't is because we don't. Because we always do what we believe, fundamentally. So faith comes by hearing. What is faith? Faith in what? And when the Bible talks about faith, it's a technical term. Faith in God's word. Faith in God. Not just faith in anything. It's faith in God's word. I'm using it in its technical way. Pistos. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? The content of revelation. Faith conforms to the content of revelation. Faith accepts the content of revelation. Faith believes the content of revelation. And when you believe it, your faith moves you, connects you, directs you into what you believe. That's what faith does. If you believe this building was on fire, what would you do? Sit here and look at me? Or call Mark? Mark, the building's on fire. What should we do? And if Mark believed the building on fire, who is a fireman, he would do something, right? Faith motivates us. Faith moves us. Faith is what we ultimately believe about the nature of reality. And what we believe is really real is really what we do. Because if we believe the building was on fire, we would get out. If we believe the earth was under judgment, we would flee to Christ. If we believe that sin was really sinful, we'd run to Christ. If we believe that God was really holy, we would run to him. If we believe that we're forgiven of our sins, we wouldn't wallow in guilt. If we believe we could walk in the Spirit, his power would overwhelm us. That's what faith does. That's what faith and the Spirit go together. You can't separate. The word-filled life is the Spirit-filled life. Faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's look at another text. Let's look at James chapter 1. Turn with me. James 1, verse 18. This is there's a lot of great passages. Of his own will, James 1:18, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Again, same concept. The Bible is the seed, the gospel is the seed of the word of God. The Father chooses, the Son bleeds, the Spirit applies. You see the work of God. He brings us forth by means of the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And here's the next main verbal idea from, he brought us forth by the word of truth. Therefore, receive with meekness. Verse 20, middle of the verse. Receive with meekness is humility. Receive with meekness or humility. Receive with humility the what? And this is a beautiful, the implanted word. What's the activity that we are responsible to do? Receive, believe, keep. We receive the implanted word. Who planted it? God did. How? Through his Spirit. He implanted the word of God in your soul. Now he's saying receive the implanted word that God put in your heart with meekness, which is able to save your soul. Be a doer of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The deception is that when God takes his word and implants it in my spirit, that's enough. No, you got to receive it. How? By faith. It's not a work. I'm not talking about works. You don't have to work yourself up. You got to receive it. How do you receive it? By remembering it, by listening to it, by heeding its instructions. Trust in the Lord, depending on what the verse says, you keep it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not return evil for evil. Go and love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever the text is, you receive it in your heart, in your brain, and then when you receive it, you'll what? You'll do it. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, because if you get into hearer only Pharisaical hypocrisy, you will, sure enough, deceive the daylights out of yourself, because you'll think you're something when you ain't, when you are not. And that's very dangerous. God does not want us to be deceived. Faith at its, and that's why so many people will say, well, I believe. They have a completely unbiblical view of faith. Yeah, I believe the Bible. Yeah, I know I sin there, and I do this here, and I don't really think I have to go to church. I don't think I have to confess my sin. I think God just accepts me for who I am. And I think you should accept me for who I am too. I.e., no gospel presentation needed. No law to the proud. None of that preaching stuff, right? Isn't that modern Christianity? You know what that is? Liberalism. What do liberals hate more than anything else? Liberals hate the Bible. Oh, they say they love the Bible, right? But they hate the propositional revelation of God. They want to talk about it. They want to act like it's all good. But when push comes to shove, they do not believe in the revelation of God. Liberal Christianity, liberalism. It's been a major problem in our country. You see it politically. What do liberals do in politics? Oh, they want to talk about loving our country, but they hate the Constitution, right? They hate the propositional revelation of the Constitution. And if you know anything about American history, which came first, America or the Bible? Which came first, the Reformation or America? And there's a connection, isn't there? Way before we wrote down a covenant document called the Constitution, we believed in a covenanting God who gave us his word. So we're just seeing the political leftism and liberalism as just an outworking of Christian liberalism. Look at many of the religious leaders, political leaders. Many of them have ties to some sort of liberalism. You think that's by accident? No. So this is the key. Faith. Don't get a bogus, wrong view of faith. Faith is transformative. The Bible says, the just shall what? Live by his faith. Live by his faith. We live by our faith. In the battle against liberalism, J. Gresham Machen, who is one of my heroes, if you've never read the book, What is Faith? I would encourage you to do so. What is faith? I read it when I was in seminary, and it just was amazing. He was fighting against the liberalism of his day at the turn of the century. What is faith by J. Gresham Machen? And Machen says that faith is founded upon knowledge. And he made that point because the liberals of his day, like the liberals of our day, so no, you really can't know God. You can kind of know squishy stuff about God. You know, God in a squishy, feely, lovey kind of way. The spirits, all about the spirit, but you can't define the spirit with propositional revelation. That's not the spirit. If you define it by words, you kill the spirit. No, the spirit uses the word and gives life. Very different understanding of salvation, of life, and salvation. Got it? You see that? See the implications? Okay, now, let's go to a test case. You want to go to a test case? Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I think that 1 Thessalonians puts a lot of this together and helps you to see the importance of faith and what we're talking about here as definitive for the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians. Okay, so who is he writing to? To the church. Right. So in this helps us define what the church is. Not just Heritage Baptist Church, any church that's a biblical church. The standard is the Word of God. Amen? Can we agree to that? Standard is Scripture. The standard is not Heritage Baptist Church. The standard is not anything else. The standard is Scripture. Okay? Scripture is going to define what these essential characteristics of the church are about. To the church, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is thankful. We give thanks to God always for you. Why is Paul thankful? Because what is Paul going out and doing? Paul is going out and preaching the gospel. He's saying, you guys are not right with God. You need to repent of your sins. You need to come to God. And when he preaches the gospel, what do the people do? Do they say, wow, Paul, thanks. We really needed to hear that. What do the people do? They stone him. They want to kill him. They call him a traitor, and they beat the tar out of him, right? They're not happy with that message. Why? Because to the Jews, it offends their pride. And to the Gentiles, the Gentiles are just like, yeah, right. That's Romans 2 and 3. Okay, 1, 2, and 3. So he preaches the gospel. But some people believe. Yes, some people believe. And he's thankful when they believe. Yeah, this is the church. The church is the only people on the planet that believe the truth. Do you realize that? The church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is the only people in the world that believe fundamentally the truth. So he preaches the gospel, and they believe the truth, and he's ecstatic. So he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience, and hope for the Lord. Hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God our Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. How did Paul know that they were elect? Verse 5, here it is. For our gospel did not come to you in word only. There it is, word only. See it? Our God, when we preach the gospel, you know, people hear it, yeah, da-da-da-da-da, right? It wasn't in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit came. And how did he know that the Spirit came? Can you see the Holy Spirit? No. Can you see the wind blowing? No. But you can see the effect. What was the effect that Paul's looking for? Faith. He preached the gospel and they believed it. Yes, that's it. They believed it. And he's ecstatic. He's thanking them. But also in the power of the Holy Spirit. And in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were who among you. And then he talks about his own ministry. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. There it is. You received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. What's an idol? A lie. Isaiah said, an idol is a lie. There's a lie in your hand. An idol is a lie. So they turned to God from lies, things that they put in the place of God. They turned to God. They repented, and they turned from their lies to serve the true and living God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason, And Paul talks about his ministry in between there. You can read the whole book of Thessalonians. It's a great book. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, right? Not as the word only, but as it is in truth. And what is the Bible in truth? The word of God. As it is in reality, in truth. The word of God. So Paul says, we preach the word, you believe the word. We are so thankful because when you heard the word of God, you welcomed it as it is in truth, the word of God. And because you welcomed it as it is in truth, God's word, what does God's word do? Which also effectively works in you who believe. So when you believe the word, that's the power of the Holy Spirit, don't grieve the Spirit. You receive the word. As you receive the word of God is actually the word of God. And when you are convicted of that, it's the power of the Holy Spirit and evidence of the Spirit's work. As you believe the gospel, you turn from the lies, the idols, and you serve the living God by faith. And as you walk then by faith, that faith in the word of God effectively, constantly works in you who are believing. Faith believes the truth. Faith receives the truth. Truth is reality as defined by God. Faith connects you to God. You see God's word as it is, the total and complete revelation of reality. This result of faith is life in God, justification. We walk by faith, not by sight. For 2 Corinthians 5:7. God's word is the light you walk in. Everything is now interpreted in that light. So when you have faith, prayer is an exciting expression of faith. If you pray without faith, it's a waste of time. But when you pray the prayer of faith, faith is connecting you to God. And God is connecting you to your life, and your life is now directed by God. And when you see the specific answers to prayer in your life, it builds your faith. How am I going to pay my bills? Who am I supposed to minister to? How am I supposed to preach the gospel? What is my purpose here? How do I deal with these problems in my life? And when you take it up to God by faith and God answers your prayer of faith, what does it do? Encourages your faith. We walk by faith. We walk by faith. How do you walk? Every step is based on Scripture. Scripture guides our direction, direction from God. And as we walk by faith, we don't walk by what we see with our eyes. We walk by what we know from God's word. What we know from God's word is revealed. This comes first, not this. Our eyes are to interpret through Scripture. Scripture is the lens through which we see, the biblical worldview. We walk by faith. So why do you do what you do is a very legitimate question. Why do you do that? Well, because I want to. Bad answer. Why do you do that? The Scripture says, good answer. And there's your struggle right there. Why do you do that? Fair question? Fair question. Why do you do that? Why do you think that way? That's fellowship. No, Pastor, that's meddling. Ah, what's the difference between fellowship and meddling? I should know. The relationship makes a difference. We have to be appropriate. It needs to be in context, right? It's not just, right? There are pieces. There's a lot of answers to that. However, the bottom line is koinonia with God defines koinonia one with one another. You picking up what I'm putting down? That is the defining characteristic. And when you have koinonia this way, your koinonia this way is going to be clean. It's going to be clear. So, prayer, Bible reading. Why do you read the Bible? to check it off the list. Why do you read the Bible? To know God. Those are two very different reasons. Right? I read my Bible to know God. Do you know, I was raised as a bricklayer. And you know, I was not a reader at all in high school. I mean, you know, you pick up some of my reading. It's a little, sometimes when I'm reading, I misspeak things a little bit, right? I'm not very, I learned to read post high school. I had to go back. My point is this. When I got right with God, I'm like, because I was not a reader. When I got right with God, it's going to be a bricklayer. What do I need to read for? I need a tape measure. That's about it. But when I got right with God at about 20, I'm like, I need to read to know God. And God opened my heart up to read. I literally took a phonics course. I'm like, I don't know what I was thinking my whole life. I need to read. I need to study. And I went on to study and read thousands of books because, like, I need to know God. So now I love to read because I love to know God. So I read to know God fundamentally. Study his word. Know God according to his word. So reading, meditating. Meditate on the word. These are the activities of faith. Again, without faith, what is this? It's legalism. It's faith that expresses worship. The pivotal passage on worship, Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, right? How do you think? That's the activity of faith. Before you do anything, I'm not even talking about your schedule. Man, I'm talking about your heart. Now, when you change your heart, it'll change your schedule. You don't change your schedule to change your heart. You get it in your heart. Renewing of your mind. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. What's the mercies of God? All that God has done to save you, to justify you, to call you to himself. And we walk by faith, not by sight. That's worship, for this is your reasonable service. That's your worship to God, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's very important that you understand faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. Works without faith is always legalism. Galatians 5, 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:1. So faith really is the issue. A biblical understanding, not hypocritical faith, but biblical faith, like you believe the Bible. That's the faith that justifies. That's the faith that moves you. That is not a work. Romans chapter 3 and 4. Contrast with 5. Paul contrasts faith and works. They're not the same. Faith is a work of the Spirit. Faith is receiving God's word. So faith is not a work. Very important. So when people get stuck, they think they have to do more works. No, you don't. Like the girl I talked to. I know I need to go to church. Because she felt guilty, right? She thinks, I need to do this. No. You need to believe. And that was actually more offensive to her than probably if I just said, yeah, you need to be a better person. I offended her. Because I said, no, you need to believe. You're not believing the gospel. Well, yeah, I believe. No, you don't. You don't believe because if you believed, you'd have perspective for all the other stuff. So people naturally redefine faith and fall into legalism. What I'm saying is when you have faith, you don't fall into legalism. Why would you want to be a legalist when God does all of your justifying for you? You wouldn't. You can't if you have faith. The only way you can is if you forget and follow. And that's what Galatians is about. That's what these passages are about. Okay, another one. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is not a feeling. People pray for a passion. People pray for a desire to know God. Well, what if God doesn't bring the desire? Then what? When I was stuck in pornography, I prayed that God would remove the desire for it. Well, guess what? God never did. So what does that mean? I'm supposed to stay in it? No. Faith is not a feeling. Faith believes reality. Faith is belief in the content of revelation. So if you don't feel it, can you still believe it? And the answer is yes. Why? Because faith is not a feeling. Feelings don't dictate faith. What dictates faith? Scripture. Faith is not a feeling at all. They're not at all. Now, does faith influence feelings? Absolutely. Faith influences everything. What you believe is to interpret your feelings. What you believe, I'm not anti-feeling. You should take your feeling and discern your feelings. I'm not knocking feelings. I'm not knocking works. But what produces your feelings? What produces your works? Yourself, your lust, your pride, self-trust, or faith in God. That's what I'm saying. So it's very liberating to know faith is not a feeling. Faith isn't mysticism. Because faith, if faith is an experience or faith is a feeling, then you're stuck into mysticism. And if you don't have the experience, I'm just waiting on the Lord to give me this experience. You don't have to wait on the Lord to give you the experience. You can believe the word and follow him. Now, you need his power, but he gives it to you freely. He gives his spirit. Trust him. Very important definitions. And the devil has a heyday here with the church. Because remember, all the devil can do is what? Lie. That's all. He has lies and slander. It's all he has. He doesn't have, he's a defeated foe. He doesn't really have any power, but he can sure lie. So this is how he unhinges our faith. This sermon is to help you to fortify your faith, to keep yourself in the love of God. Jude 1:20, contend for the faith, but you, beloved, build yourself up on your most holy faith. Praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God? Praying in the Spirit, praying in faith, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and to eternal life. There, we're going to look briefly at three deceptions that deceive believers. The first deception is worldliness. The second deception is antichrist or false doctrine. And the third is pain. Keep your fellowship with God. Abide in Christ. The deception of worldliness. Be kept from the world. Deception. We believe the wrong things. Lies. John says this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Okay? John says this is what we're deceived by. We get deceived by the world. And then he defines it, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now look what he says next in 1 John 2:16. See it? He says, this is not of the Father. Why does he say that? Why does he make that point there? This is written to the church. Why do you think he has to tell the church that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father? Why do you think John has to write that to the church? Because the church gets deceived by thinking that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is from God. The church gets deceived by worldliness. The church gets deceived by the world. How many here that's news to you? How many here know other people that get deceived by the world? Right? You know, someone gets deceived by the world, all of a sudden they're like really into worldliness, whether it's this, that, or that, right? But to you, you're like not into that. That's not your worldliness thing. And you can see it clearly, like, well, I think you're getting swept away in something that's like worldly because you're like really lusting, really like, right? And if you touch it, they're like, don't touch me there, right? Can I use your example? So we had a brother that shared an example at the men's meeting. And he confessed it. You know what? He said, I think I was really getting into, disc golf. Now, it's a good example. Is there anything wrong with playing disc golf? Nope, not at all. But as our brother confessed, you know what? I was getting, it was too high on my list. And he did a good job articulating that confession. We all fall into that. It just gets too high. It's the lust of the flesh. That's worldliness. Everyone else is like, well, you know, for me, I'm like, well, yeah, I played it a couple times. It was fun, but I'm not addicted to it. But we, as Christians, we fall. That's why John says, guys, newsflash, this is not of the Father. That's where we get deceived. We think God wants us to have it. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. Believer, don't get deceived by what your eyes see and what your heart wants. Walk by faith, the content of God's word, to direct what your eyes see and what your heart wants. Certainly, if you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. Amen? God is a good God. I'm not saying antithetical to feelings. I love feelings. They're good. But they're not to be worshipped. God is to be worshipped. Let God define your feelings. Let God define your life. Let God define what you do by his word. His word is the standard. Christ. Yes, if you trust the Lord with all your heart, he'll lead you. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of your heart. But if you go outside and lean in your own covetousness, know this. That is not of the Father, guys. That is of the world. Furthermore, when you think that this is it, this is the ultimate, this is what I've been missing all my life, what I need is this. How many have ever thought that? One brave soul raises his hand in the back. So Paul, I'm sorry, I'm going to mess that up. John says, he reminds us, oh, guys, listen, and the world is what? And the world is passing away. It's not going to be the ultimate. And you're going to have to go from this to this to this to this to this to this to this. Oh, God! That's what I'm missing. You know what? But how much idolatry do you have to waste in your life before you come to that conclusion? Amen? Wisdom is this. Let's cut to the chase. Can we cut to the chase? Can we get to the main point? Love not the world. The problem is you're worldly. Love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. It's not from God. Get to the point. The point is, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. You want to overcome the world? Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And how do we overcome the world? And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Say it. Louder. Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. He tells us how to do it. John says, little children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that there are antichrists. Even now many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. And then he goes on. 1 John 2:18, antichrists, pseudo-christs. False doctrine. So there's worldliness, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and then there's false doctrine. Doctrine matters. The relationship between the Father and the Son, the Trinity, justification by faith. John deals with that. The scriptures deal with that. You must be accurate in your faith, because your faith in God's word needs to reflect what God's word says. So it's very important to have an accurate faith and not be deceived by false doctrine. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning you, those who are trying to deceive you. 1 John 2:26. So the devils of this world are trying to deceive you by worldliness. The devils of this world are trying to deceive the church through false doctrine, false thinking, false doctrine about who God is and what it means to be a Christian and what it means to believe the gospel and what God is, and who God is. And finally, Let's say you're not deceived by the world. Let's say you have sound doctrine. Okay? By God's grace, you grow in maturity. This third one catches everybody, and no one escapes this one. And it's pain. It's trials. It's difficulties. God will bring pain into your life. He will take from you. He will try you. And he will do that because he loves you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. How do you respond to the world? How do you respond to false doctrine? And how do you respond to trials? How do you respond to pain? It is God's design that you keep yourself in the love of God. God loves you. God loves his church. And he's given you the faith and the spirit to overcome the world, to overcome false doctrine, and to overcome and to actually grow through the trials. The trials are actually given for your growth and for his glory. Finally, and I'm running out of time, I'll just briefly close. Learn from examples. So this has got to be your all-consuming focus, your koinonia with God. Learn from examples. If it's a good example, learn from it. If it's a bad example, learn from it. Learn from people like Abraham. How is Abraham such a great example of faith? What did Abraham do? God gave him a covenant promise. Abraham had no way of fulfilling that. His wife has passed the childbearing years. And God says, I'll do it. And what did Abraham say? I believe. And Scripture says he believed in God, and it was accounted to him for what? Righteousness. Abraham's an example of faith. What is God calling you to do? What is God covenantally promised for you that is impossible for you to do? And how do you respond? Do you respond like Abraham? I believe, God. I don't see it with my eyes, but I believe. Abraham is an example of faith. How about David? David's a man after God's own heart. David got busted. David got in trouble. He got in all kinds of problems. And this is all, I picked these two examples because they're in Romans 4. I don't have time to develop that text. What did David do? Work harder? He believed God, who imputes righteousness. Imputes it! Are you kidding me? God imputes righteousness by faith? That is grace! Thankful. Thankful. That's our song. We're thankful. Look at these examples. You can look at Jesus, who's an example. You can look at Paul, who's an example. You can look at Peter, who's an example. So fill your mind with examples. Don't fill your mind. You don't have time to waste your time on looking at worthless media. Why? Because media controls your brain. What you watch in your media has an influence in your brain. Don't say it doesn't. Well, I guess you could. I'll talk to you privately afterwards. Media, this is media, the Bible. Choose good content, faith, and only allow good content to go through your brain. That's how you guard your heart. Hebrews 13:7. This is a cool verse. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Your pastors, church elders, Christians throughout history. Look at their conduct. Look at the outcome of their faith. Study these things. This is from the hall. This is Hebrews 11 has the hall of faith. Then Hebrews 13:7 says, consider these things. Would you consider them? Would you consider now, in conclusion, that fellowship with God, koinonia with God, is your number one priority? How many say amen? Because you're believers, you say that, right? And when you say that, when we have fellowship with God, what do we automatically have? We have koinonia with one another. We all agree God's the primary. So our most important thing is to keep our primary focus in our relationship with God. We've reviewed today, to understand this, that to keep that, it's by faith. What is the central issue? Faith. That's the Spirit and the Word, the relationship between the Spirit and the Word imparting faith, life and content and truth and true worship. How you practice that, how you deepen that, is to recall, is to remember, is to keep these things in your heart. Keep your fellowship with God. Keep from worldliness. Overcome the world by faith. Keep from false doctrine. Learn false, true doctrine. Go through trials with an attitude to grow and what God will teach you. Learn from examples. And as you do that, you will deepen your fellowship with God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for thank you for the scriptures, Lord, that give us the life, that give us the word. I ask now, Lord Jesus Christ, that you would help us, oh God, that this would not be in word only, but in the power of your Holy Spirit.